So chapter 13, as we finish up Hebrews, and we will go to Luke next week, because the week after is the caroling and then the Christmas Eve service, so we'll just wait to get to James till the first of the year here. So Hebrews 13, as we finish up, just a great book, so much in it that you can get so many different things each time. But he starts out and he says, let brotherly love continue. As he finishes up and closes up this book, with all the things that we've gone through, he kind of starts this part out, that with all of that in mind, as you've gone through the first 12 chapters, to then let brotherly love continue. Let it not just start, but continue. So evidently it should have started, should have been going on, should have been happening. And if it hasn't, there's a good place to start. let it start now. But then in the first 9 verses, we have 6 points of grace that he's going to point out here. 6 different ways that grace shows itself to us. 6 different types of grace that he wants us to see, and we know that we need grace. He's going to finish it up in verse 25. He says, grace be with you all. So we know that grace is important. We need to know the grace of God before we can know the love of God, before we can enter into anything else. We need to know that grace. We need to know that peace that he brings through it. But that grace is so important, and he comes with 6 different views of that grace. And the first one's right in verse 2, and he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. So the first point of grace that he points out here, and this isn't all that there is, but this is certainly some good places to go to start to look at and to see, and to see how they apply to our lives and how they are in our lives. But he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So he talks about the hospitality part. In most of these points of grace that we're going to look at are other-centered. They aren't self-centered. There's a couple in there that you could apply to self, but most of them are other-centered. So it's the body of Christ looking outward rather than inward, looking outward to minister rather than looking inward to get ministered to. So it just shows that love needs to continue, and it needs to be in that place where we're looking at those around us and how to love them and how to minister to them. And the writer here, and I do believe it's Paul, and there's a verse here that we'll get to that we'll see that maybe it points to Paul. But whoever it was, we know it was the Holy Spirit to start with, but he says, be not forgetful. So evidently, we can forget. We can go to a place where we walk away from being hospitable, where we walk away from that place. Well, I've had all this time. We've done all these things. Now it's me time. There is no me time till we get home, and then it's his time. So I guess we don't get it, but that's all right, because evidently we don't need it. But he says, be not forgetful. So there's that place in our lives where we can come to where we're going to forget to be hospitable, to be outreaching rather than inward focused, rather to be outreaching than to be in that place where we're just so focused on the things that we have that we forget to be outward. So he says, don't forget to entertain those people, those sometimes angelic beings. Remember with Abraham, as he was sitting in his tent and he saw 3 strangers coming up, and it was the Lord and 2 angels. That was probably a great meal. Lord, do you want to say grace? But just being in that place, because we don't know the message, because really the angel here, the word angel, part of it can be messenger. They come with a message. They come with those things that can bring messages to us. Be careful not to miss those things, because they've entertained angels unawares. not missing all of that, not forgetting all of that, and certainly the church can get in that place where we're so self-centered and so inward-focused that we forget that there's a whole world out there that needs to be saved, that needs to be evangelized, that needs to be talked to, that needs to be witnessed to, and we miss all of that. And the Lord says, I want you to be in that place to entertain those, to minister to them, and not to bring entertainment to them, but to open up yourself to them and before them. So to be in that place. And the second thing then is in verse 3, and he says, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them. So even looking further outward, because we can't be hospitable to all of them, we can't get them out of jail to bring with us, but not everybody that's in bond are in bonds, are those that are in jails or those that are in places that we can't reach. And so it goes from close by to a little further out, just like witnessing first in Jerusalem and then Judea and then to the uttermost parts of the world. So to have that focus, not just single focused in one particular section, but to have your eyes and your ears and your hearts open to the things that are all around us. Our hearts certainly break for those folks in Nigeria, one of the worst places in the world for Christians. Thousands and thousands have been killed in just the last 10 years that they've been keeping track of them. Sudan, another country that's awful towards Christianity, and certainly China, Iran, other places that are there. But it doesn't, the names of the countries don't really matter. It's just remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. In them which suffer adversity, those that are in those places, whether they're maltreated, whether they're just bound up with their own thoughts or with their own mindset, their mental issues that are there, certainly those are bonds that keep them there. But it speaks more than just being those that are in jail, but those that are struggling with just being free. And certainly that's a lot of folks, a lot of people out there just struggling with things that they can't control, that they can't seem to get a handle on. And the Lord says, remember them, and really to remember them, not just to think about them, but to be praying for them, to be ministering to them in that way of just standing in the gap for them. It tells us this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, well, I'll pick up at verse 25 and keep it in context a little bit. And he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So he's not just talking about the singleness of one person, but it can affect, if one person is hurting or afflicted, it can impact the whole body. Remember Achan in Israel. They went up against a little town called Ai. Of course, they didn't pray. They didn't go seek the Lord, but they went up. But because of Achan's sin, Israel was defeated. So one man's sin caused the whole nation to be under judgment and to suffer mistreatment and to suffer those things that his sin had caused in the camp. And that's why it's so important to keep your sin in check and to keep you in that place where you have a short list with the Lord of repenting from those things and getting rid of those things. Because we have these households that are represented here, but every household, if we enter into sin, it affects the whole household. And if it affects the whole household, then it affects the church body. And if it affects the church body, then it affects the workplace. And if it affects the workplace, it affects the neighborhood. And it just goes on and on and on. And look at our country. See what our country is suffering because of sin. And we just look and we just groan and we mourn over those things that are going on. And our hearts just break over those things that are happening. But it starts with us. Are we free from sin so that we're not affecting the whole body that's around us, our families, our church body, our workplace, our neighborhoods? Are we in sin so that we're affecting those places? Or are we free from that because we have that short list with the Lord and we're just constantly repenting to Him for the things that are going on in our lives so that we stay pure and holy before Him? So He says, remember those that are in bonds, those that aren't free, that are bound up with sin, bound up with those things that keep them from enjoying the freedom of the Lord. He says, remember them. And again, outward focused, not inward, but outward focused. We're in prayer for them. We're praying for them. We love them. We want to encourage them. So the second focus then is just getting a little bit beyond just those that are coming to your house. You're getting a little outside of that. You're seeing a little bit more. And then he comes back a little bit in verse 4, and he says, marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so the third group makes sure the home is in that place because it's precious. It's in that place where it's supposed to be honored for the Lord and to the Lord. But sometimes we just get into sin. We get into those places and we just let it go. And again, we need to keep that focus. And he's speaking to the church. So we know what's going on in the church. We know what goes on in the world. And we pray that it would be less and less in the church. But there are those times, there are those places where we have to go and just be honest with ourselves. And Lord, this is a mess because of me. I'm in a mess with this in my own home, and it's my fault, Lord. And just to come to that place of repenting and turning and just getting free of those things. So the fourth thing then in verse 5, he says, so let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Be satisfied with the things that you have. Let your lifestyle, that conversation is just a word meaning lifestyle. Let your lifestyle be without coveting and be content. Keep covetousness out. It's such a deadly sin. For a church body, for a home, for a nation, for an individual, that it really can destroy. He says, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Look at the answers as to how to get to that place of letting your lifestyle be without coveting and to be content is to realize that God isn't going to leave you or forsake you. That's the answer to it. How do we keep from coveting? You look at the Lord. How do we keep in that place where we're content with everything that we have or don't have? It's because God is with us. And we keep that focus towards Him and to Him. Wherever He leads, we're going to follow. Wherever He goes, we're going to be in that place of walking with Him. And that's going to keep us content. We get discontent when we start getting our focus off of Him and onto everything else. It's just amazing. Our kids were looking at us. The ones from Florida came up and this past summer and looking at the house, and we got this small little TV on the piano. And they said, you need a 65-inch right there above the mantle. I said, I don't need a 65-inch TV anywhere. I'm content with that little thing. I can see it. I can hear it. I don't need anything else. But it's just amazing what we can't do without anymore that we could do without before. It's just, you know, I remember as a kid just sitting there, and it was my turn to hold the rabbit ears so that the rest of the family could watch the show without interruption. You know, you had to keep it in a certain place and in a certain direction, and if you didn't hold on to it, it wouldn't stay there, and then nobody could see the show. And it was just, come on, and it was all black and white. It's just amazing what we're not content with anymore that we've got to have. We've got to have all this stuff, and the coveting that just goes on, and not content with anything that's happening. And the trouble is that we're not satisfied with who the Lord is in our life. God, I need more from you. I need you to give me more. And really, we've come to that place where God is now our Santa Claus, and we're just coming to him with our grocery list and our want list rather than coming to him and asking him what he wants from us. We go to him asking for all this stuff when we really should be asking him what he wants to give us and what he has for us to give out to others. Because every gift that he gives us is there for us to use for everybody else. So the outward focus continues, and the outward look just continues on in this place. The fifth thing then, verse 6 really goes with 5. It's really tied in there. The next one is until verse 7. So he says, let's pick back up at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee, so that we may boldly say. And he wants us to be witnesses in this world so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I don't need anything else because I have the Lord. He's the one that's helping me. I don't need all this other stuff. I don't need the stuff that's there. I don't need something else going on in my life. The Lord is my helper. And notice the wording that's there. He doesn't say the Lord was my helper. He says the Lord is right now my helper and is going to continue to be my helper. And he says the coveting and the discontentment don't allow us to say those things. But that's what the Lord wants us to say. So really the whole purpose is there of a place of witness, so that we can tell others, I'm content because the Lord has given me everything I need. I don't need one more thing. So that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. We can say it boldly without reservation. We're not ashamed of him. We're not ashamed of who he is. We're not ashamed of what he's done. And he says, and I will not fear what man may do unto me. So the focus is all on the Lord, and it's all Christ-centered. And boy, that's such a sweet place to be able to go to, because you wonder how the martyrs can make it through and be martyred for their faith and stand in their faith, even though they're facing death. And all they have to do is renounce Christ and renounce his lordship, and they could be freed. How could they sit there and boldly say those things? They can do it because that's what the Lord shows them, because he's with them. He hasn't forsaken them. And he said, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're getting ready to be just burned. And bless you. And just sitting there and say, King, the Lord can deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to change from our view. Our focus is still the same. If he takes us home, we're home. If he delivers us through this, then we're delivered. Either way, we're okay. They can boldly say that in a country that wasn't theirs. They were prisoners, they were slaves, and yet they could still say that in that time. And it was a witness to the whole nation. The king saw it, and he saw them come out of it. He said, there's three men in the fire, but wait, there's a fourth. The Lord's with them. Isn't that what he says? The Lord is going to be with thee and not leave thee or forsake thee. The Lord's my helper in the midst of this. And we get to do the same things. And we're going to see the same power that can come forth from that to our own lives as we just trust him and know and believe that that's the truth. As God says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. And we throw it around like crazy. And we just say those things sometimes. But do we stand on that rock? Is that the rock that we're standing on? Or is it just a saying that we say to somebody else and don't believe it ourselves? And the Lord will bring us through temptations and trials where we'll have to know either the Lord is my helper, either the Lord is my rock, either the Lord is not going to leave me or forsake me, or we're going to say, I think the Lord left me. It just, what rock are we standing on? Is it the solid rock, or is it that sinking sand that's just going to take us down? But the writer says, so that we, he includes himself in this, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man may do unto me. And notice that word is, and then the word will. I will not. I'm purposing in my heart and my mind, I'm not going to say it, because the Lord is with me, and he's my rock, he's my trust, he's my hope, he's my surety. And in that I can trust, and I'm going to go on. Then the fifth thing in verse 7 and 8, he says, remember them that have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. So remember them. Remember them, and really, again, the focus is not just to remember them, but to be praying for them, and to be encouraged, and remember what they've said. Remember the things that have been put out before you, so that you can remember those and stand on them and trust those things. Remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. And remember, we just came through chapter 11, the hall of faith, with all those witnesses that were there, those that were walking through this world by faith, because they were going to a city of habitation. This world was not their home. They were strangers and pilgrims in this world. And he says, remember them and follow their faith. And what was their faith based on? It was all based on the Lord. And that's where our faith needs to be based. It's not faith in what we read and who we are. It's faith in who he is. And follow that faith. He says, and this is how you consider the end of their lifestyle. You consider what they've done. You consider how they walked through it and what the end of their life was, what it looked like. And it's just so sweet. It's so wonderful. And again, I went and saw this week that gal that's in hospice, and she's got absolutely nothing, and the family's pretty much gotten rid of her, and she's just there in hospice, but she's going quickly. Out of the time that I spent with her, I think she was awake for about 2 minutes the whole time, but as soon as she saw me, she just smiled, and she's in constant pain. She's just sitting there, just writhing in pain. And the medication's there and it's going, but she's just in pain when she's awake. But it just, the smile. Oh, and she calls me Father. It worked once, though. It was really good. We were in the hospital, and I came in, and she goes, Father Billy. And she laughs about it because she knows I'm not, but she laughed about it. But the nurse that was feeding her looked at me and said, Father, I've got a question for you. Is there purgatory? She's going to go back to her priest, and boy, is she going to be in trouble. It was fun, though. But just the smile that's there, the joy that's there, that can be there, just in the end, considering their lifestyle, considering the end of it, smiling because Jesus was present. Just that joy that's there. So remember them. This is the reason that can happen. Verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is always the same. He's always faithful. He's always our love. He's always our hope. He's always our refuge. And that's the faith that we follow. And we follow the faith that he had, he went through to give to us, to minister to us, so that we can minister to others that are around us. The same way he ministered to the apostles is the same way that we can minister to those that are around us. We just teach by example. We walk and give them that example, and we minister to them by example and by word and deed. All of those things we just give out. Jesus Christ was the same, and really, as I was looking at that this week, it was just, am I the same as I was before? Am I different? Am I closer? Am I nearer to that conversion, to that place where I'm transformed into his image more and more? Have I changed, Lord? Or am I still the same that I was 20 years ago? Lord, am I moving on? The Lord is the same. He didn't have to change. We need to change. We're going from glory to glory, from faith to faith. But our ultimate destination is to be like him, to be conformed to his image. Lord, am I even close to that? Oh, and we want people to follow us. We want people to listen to us, to hear what we have to say to them about the Lord. But are we giving that example that Jesus gave when he was here? Oh, and then the sixth thing that we see here, and then we can wrap this up, is in verse 9. And he says, then also be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that heart be established, notice, with grace. another point of grace is that it can establish us in the faith. It can strengthen us in the faith, and that's one of the meanings of that word "establish." That is just the power of that to bring us to a place of walking with that grace in our lives towards others that are around us. And he says, "Not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein, the things without grace, the things that weren't of the Lord, the things that are okay, that are in the world, but don't do anything for us. They really just become auxiliary things that really don't matter." But he says, let your heart be established with that grace first. Come to that place of walking in grace towards those that are around you. And boy, sometimes we need a lot of grace for the people we meet. Because sometimes there's people that rub us the wrong way, that like to yell and holler and scream and want their own way. And boy, the grace is necessary. And where do we go to get it? Oh, Lord, there's only one place where there's good grace, and that's with you. Help me to come to you with that, Lord, so that I can represent you well. Look at the people that came to Jesus, the ones that were maimed and full of sin. Remember, there was one that came and the Lord healed him and said, "Go and sin no more." So he came to the Lord full of sin, and the Lord ministered to him. So it shows us that we can minister to those around us that are full of sin, because you and I were full of sin. We weren't full of the Lord. We were full of sin. And the Lord ministered to us with grace and love and drew us towards him. And that's how he wants us to minister to those that are around us in that same place. How do we minister to them? We do it with grace. He says it's a good thing that the heart's established. And notice he doesn't say the mind. He says the heart, because the heart is the center of our will. The heart is that place where everything is decided, where everything comes from, where everything starts with and goes from is from the heart. So have your heart established with grace. Have it in that place where it's furnished with grace, where it's built up with grace, where there's a storehouse of that grace that's there, not with idols, not with the things that don't profit us, but with just that grace of God. We don't need anything else. We just need that grace. We need that love that he has for us. So he goes on and he says in verse 10, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." There's this separation now between real worship and what is religious worship. "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." The same place that they took to burn those bodies of those animals, those sacrifices, which were supposed to take care of sin but didn't take care of sin, they were taken without the camp. That's the same place Jesus went to. Because Calvary is outside on a hill of Jerusalem. It's without the gate. They took him outside the camp. But it says there in verse 12, "with his own blood, and he suffered without the gate." He suffered outside the gate. He suffered for you and I so that we wouldn't have to. He took our judgment so that we wouldn't have to come before our Father God with judgment facing us. We could go in the freedom of what his blood brought for us. So he says in verse 13, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Just like those in chapter 11, the hall of faith, that they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's the same city that we're looking for. All of one mind, all of one heart, all with one focus that's on Jesus. And it's outside the gate, and we're looking for that city that's to come. We're not looking for a place here. We're not looking for San Francisco to be transformed and to be renewed and restored. It's not going to be. It's going to be burned with fervent heat. It's going to go. But we have a city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Can you just even picture this huge thing coming down? The astronomers are always looking in the sky for something that's going to come. There's a new one now, Atlas 631, I think is the number. But it's this thing that's just flying through the sky, and they've been noticing it for a while, and it's coming, and people are, all kinds of conspiracy theories are going on, and all kinds of things are happening, and the Antichrist is coming on that thing. It's just, come on. Oh, we aren't looking for that. We're looking for a city that God is going to make. He's preparing it now. He's going to bring it down out of heavenly places for you and I to abide in forever. We're looking for that city. We're not looking for anything here to be transformed or changed. We're looking for that new one to be built. That's where our focus is. That's where our hope is. That's where our strength comes from. It's from you, Lord, and this is what you promised us. This is what you want to give us. And the writer just continuing to encourage the church here to stay on that right path and not to go back to the law and not to go back to those places where those sacrifices can't atone for sin and can't take care of sin. We have to go outside the camp, outside the norm for that. And that's radical. I mean, look at the church that they went against. That was radical thought then. And they still think that we're radical. They think we're crazy. But it's radical. And it is, isn't it? It's something we would have never believed in unless the Holy Spirit had drawn us to it. We wouldn't have come to it and asked for it unless God had intervened and interrupted our lives and said, hello, I got heaven for you. You want to come? Yes. And he finally got a hold of us. But it wasn't because we did it. It's because the Lord did it for us. And so in verse 15, he says, by him, therefore, by Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And look at that. Do something with that word highlighted, underlined, and circle it, whatever you do with those things to keep track of them, but continually. Not just Sunday mornings, not just Wednesday nights, continually. This is something that should be on our minds and our hearts all the time. Lord, this is your work. This is your day. This is your provision. This is the way that you're working today. Thank you, Lord. Let's go. Oh. And he says that sacrifice of praise, he says that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. The sacrifice of praise is just our lips giving thanks to his name. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. So the things that are coming out on our lips are just coming from our heart. And that's only come because Jesus has interrupted our lives and now indwells us. And that's what comes out. Lord, thank you. Giving thanks to his name. And that place, that word name there, is really the character of God. He says we're giving thanks to his character, to who he is, what he consists of, what his substance is. And he says, but to do good and to communicate, don't forget it. Don't forget to communicate that love that God has for you to those that are around you. I'm like this because God loves me. That's the only reason I'm like this. My granddaughter had to do a project for her Bible class, and she had to ask me about my past. I think I kind of blew her whole image of who I was. Well, I was a drunk, a druggie, a doper, an adulterer. I was all those good things. And she just kind of looked at me and was just, really? What do I do with you? But to see how far the Lord has brought us and where he's brought us from. But it's not a finished work yet because he hasn't brought us to himself yet. That's coming. That's what's coming. It's not that we're going to get these great bodies, but we are. It's not that we're going to be supernatural people, which we are. It's that we're going to be with him. And that's what we want. That's the place that we want to be. That's the who we want to see. You know, we always say we want to get on God's lap and tell him and ask him all these questions. I don't think we're going to want to ask him anything. We're just going to be so awed with who he is and his beauty, his the marvelous things that we see there and the way that we are. We aren't going to have to ask him anything. We're just going to be worshiping him, casting our crowns before his feet. But while we're here to do good, and remember those good things that we do come from him, because every good and perfect gift comes from above. So to do good and to communicate that, don't forget to do it. for with such sacrifices. And God says, that's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice of who you were to who you are now. God is well pleased with that. You want to please God? There's your verse. Enter into it. So obey them. Again, in verse 17, he says, obey them and have the rule over you. So again, coming to that, this could be another point of grace for us if you want. As you look at it, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. This is speaking not so much of those that are in the church body, but those that are outside of it. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It's unprofitable for you if they have to do it with grief, because they're going to be upset and it's not going to be good. And then he says in verse 18, pray for us. And this is the only epistle outside of Paul's epistles where this is mentioned. Paul mentioned it in most of his epistles to pray for us. Remember at the end of his letters to the churches and all of that, to the people, he would say, pray for us, and then give something to pray for. And so that's why this is one of those verses where a lot of folks believe that this is probably Paul that wrote this letter, because none of the other epistles that are mentioned in the New Testament say that. It's just Paul's epistles. It doesn't have to be. We don't know. We'll find out when we get there. It's one of those things we can talk to Paul about as we're walking around forever. Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. As the writer just certainly points out, just direction for us, that we have a good conscience not only towards God but towards others. We have a good conscience in what we're doing, that it's right, that it's true, that it's real, and that we're willing to live honestly. Isn't that amazing that the Lord has to tell the church, you need to live honestly? Ah, that's amazing to me. But it's something, it's one of those aha moments that you just sit there and go, oh yeah, I probably should be honest in all my things. It's probably a good witness. It's probably a good example for my kids. It's probably a good example for those that I work with, that I'm honest in all of those things. But I beseech you, the rather, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Sounds like Paul's writing there. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This sounds like Paul, too. Just these sentences that just keep going and going and going. But he just praises. He thinks about the Lord and praise just comes up. It just bubbles up from within him and just comes out and just pours out to those that are around him. The God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will. To do his will in that work. Lord, how do I do it? By your strength, by your power, by your peace, by your might. And I think that's a clue for us. If there's no peace in the work that you're doing, then you're probably either doing it on your own or it's not God's will. There should be peace in it as you go about doing God's work, God's way, with God's heart. Make you perfect, make you mature. Certainly we're not going to be perfect here in these bodies, here in this world, but that we would be perfected. We'd be in that process of being perfected. So to make you perfected in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. This isn't few words. I don't know where he's, for Paul it's few words, but know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And we get to take communion tonight just to remember what he's done, but also to get our hearts in that place of Lord, every good and perfect gift comes from you. It comes down from heaven above. It comes to us His good gifts, he sends them down to us. He looks and sees, well, let's see, what kind of gift does Joe need today? I think I'll send him this. I see Wilma over there and she needs one. I'll just send her this gift today just to show her my love for her and to show her that she can have this and that it can do a good work in her life. As we get these good gifts, we just get so blessed. And it's just the Lord wanting to meet with us. He loves you so much that he sends good gifts. And you know what? We're in a season where the best gift came down. That perfect gift came. And I still have trouble. I love Luke chapter 2, but the God of glory leaves heaven to come here to walk around with you and I. That is just outrageously awful. But he did it in love, and he did it for love, and he did it because of love. And it's the love that he has for you and I. And if he has that much love for you and I, what kind of love do we have for him that he would do all of that for us? So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, that you would just settle us and just free us, Lord, from all the distractions of the day and all those things that are just up in the air, the bills that need to be paid and all the things that need to be bought for Christmas and all of the preparations of the things that have to be taken care of tomorrow and just all those things just constantly are bombarding us, Lord. But that we could just be still and know that you're God, to know the love that you have for us, that you would come down from heaven to spend time with us. Father, may we be able to just put away those distractions and spend time with you. Lord, minister to our hearts, speak to us, Lord, free us from those things that hold us captive, and just settle us before you, Lord, that we might know your presence and just be in awe of the one who loves us that much. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for ministering to us. Thank you for loving on us, Lord. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we're just so thankful, Lord, as you have remembered us, Lord, that we can remember all that you've done for us. You've come to this earth to save us. You've brought salvation, and you've given us real life. For the first time ever, Lord, we have real life. We just don't have an existence. We have a life. We have a purpose. You have a plan. We have a destination. We have one to come to, that loves us so much that he gave his life for us. And we're just so thankful, Lord, as we come holding these elements, just thinking of all that you've done, your body broken, your blood poured out, and you did it in love for us, Lord. We come with thankful hearts, Lord, thankful in every possible way, because everything that you've given us is good, and everything that you have for us that's to come is good. There's nothing that we have to fear. There's nothing that we have to be anxious about. if we can do it, because you're dwelling in us to conform us to your image. And so we know that that work is going to be completed. And so we just trust you, Lord. May we just commit again tonight our lives to you, Lord, just to be in that place where we would just be before you, remembering and reminding ourselves that you are God, we're not, and that you have the plan, you have the way, and that you can bring us to that place. And so, Lord, we just trust you, we thank you, we praise you, and we just take these, just remembering all that you've done and all that you are, Lord, and we take them with thanksgiving, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.